Let's just, before I talk about the passage today, let's just remember the events of one of the tragic event this week, where an MP was killed while Joe Cotts was killed while going about a business, everyday business, and we just sung that. Yeah, we'd sung a prayer that his word might be heard until every heart confesses his name. So let's just spend a moment in prayer. Lord, I do not know where Joe Cox stood with you, Lord, but we just hope that maybe she knew you. Maybe in the final moments of her life, her thoughts may have turned to you, and she may have trusted in you, Lord. But whatever the case, we pray that the events of this week might draw people's attention to how brief this life is, how it can end in a moment. Even while we're going about our daily business. So, Lord, we pray that through your word and through the way you speak to us, through the events of life, you might cause people to come to you until every heart confesses. They might confess in this life before they are forced to confess in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be returned to our theme earlier in the year about seeing our Saviour, and we're going to look specifically at two of the practices that are given to us to help us to see Christ better. Next week, Ronnie is going to speak to us about the Lord's Supper, and today I'm going to focus on baptism. And I've chosen the Apostle Paul's passage about baptism in Romans chapter 6, because I think it's probably one of the most detailed New Testament analyses of what baptism means. But because baptism is spoken of elsewhere, I'll be drawing other passages as well. Just to put that chapter 6 in a little bit of a context. Paul starts it by saying, "What shall we say then?" So he's sort of summarizing and commenting on what he's written about before. He says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So he's using baptism as part of a discussion with the church in Rome about the relationship between grace and sin. In the first few chapters of Romans, he's been talking about how we can get right with a holy and perfect God. And he points out that we cannot do so ourselves because we are naturally in rebellion to God and in slavery to our sinfulness. And it's only what he has done for us through his Son, through that we can be restored to a right relationship with our Creator. Through the grace of God, we are forgiven, and there is nothing we can do that will make him love us more or love us less. Now, the church in Rome seemed to have led to the conclusion because of that means that the Christians can carry on in their old lifestyle regardless, because God's grace is big enough to cover everything. But Paul is saying in chapter 6, this is not consistent with what has happened to us and what we have become. So we'll be looking at a bit more in detail about that later. Okay, so first of all, I'm going to look at, you might help it if you see the inside of the service sheet there, some notes about the sermon. You might want to make your own notes where you agree or possibly disagree with me. And we'll be discussing that for those of you who come back this evening. We'll be digging deeper into that. But I've got a little visual aid here, because I wanted to let you know that I've been performing baptisms regularly in my garden. And this is an essential implement. But also very important is I've got a large water trough. It's about 8 feet long and 2 feet wide that collects the water running off the greenhouse in the garden. Now, I wonder what mental image you've had about what I've been up to. It may be that you think I've been engaging in some sort of independent church activities in the garden. That might not be totally out of character. But that's because when you hear the word baptism, your mind, like most people's nowadays, automatically thinks of the religious act of baptism. And that lines up with dictionary definitions of it. The dictionary says baptism is a religious rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead or of immersing them in water, symbolizing purification or regeneration and admission to the Christian church. It also gives a secondary definition as a person's initiation into a particular activity or role, typically one perceived as difficult. And we often speak about a baptism of fire, don't we? If somebody does something for the first time and it's a bit tricky. And that's what's in the forefront of our minds. But Paul's hearers, they would have been familiar with that. But they also would have, also in their minds, would have been an everyday meaning of baptism. It was an everyday word. It was common in the Greek language. And what it meant was to dip, immerse, submerge, plunge, or sink something. And it could be used in many different aspects of daily life, including washing clothes or filling a jug by dipping it into water. So hopefully you now understand what I meant when I said I'd been baptizing in the back garden. Because what I'd been doing, this is what I had been baptizing, and I had been baptizing the watering can in the trough. I'd been plunging it in to fill it with water and taking it out again. Paul clearly has that image in mind when he's writing to the Romans. If you look at verse 4, in the passage we've read, Paul says that we are buried with Jesus in baptism. So he's saying being baptized in water is somehow like being buried, being totally under. Again, more of that later. And knowing that first century everyday meaning of the word baptize not only has relevance to my gardening activities for you, but hopefully it will help you understand how we go about baptism at Grace Church and its significance. So let's consider what we do and why we do it. I'm going to quote from the Grace Church rules and regulations, but bear with me. They are long documents, but it's only a small section I'm going to quote. They say, the church shall baptize by total immersion, except for special reason. And they also say, the church will baptize individuals upon a credible profession of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. So first we see, we practice baptism by total immersion. And that reflects the meaning of the word, as I've said, to dip, to submerge, to immerse. We recognize there may be good reasons why that might not be practicable or wise. for instance, the lack of suitable facilities, or maybe somebody's physical condition or poor health might not make it wise. Second, we baptize those who have already made a confession of faith in Jesus. And we do this because we see that in the New Testament, it's the norm for believers having professed faith in Jesus to be baptized. It is something given to mark the beginning of the Christian life. But we need to steer clear of two possible extremes when we say this. The first is to overemphasize the act of baptism. Baptism does not in itself achieve anything. It is an act that symbolizes the beginning of a new life, as we read in verse 4 there, just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we might walk in newness of life, is a visible sign of what has happened spiritually between the individual and God. It's worth nothing unless it's accompanied by repentance toward God and faith in Jesus. I'm not going to go into this in a big way, but if you look in Acts chapter 19, we see an instance there where the Apostle Paul meets with some people who've received only John's baptism. Verses 4 and 5 of that chapter say, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So he baptizes them again into the name of Jesus. They'd already undergone a baptism. They'd undergone the physical act of baptism. But the ceremony, that act in itself was not enough. They had to believe in Jesus. So that's overemphasis. Steer clear of overemphasis. Baptism doesn't achieve anything in itself. But it's also possible to underemphasize baptism. Though baptism does not achieve anything in itself, it's wrong to say that it has no benefit. The physical act of baptism helps to reinforce what has happened to us spiritually and serves to strengthen and encourage our faith. It helps in this way because us humans have both souls and bodies, and the two are linked. The physical act of baptism reinforces our spiritual understanding of what's happened to us and reinforces our commitment to Jesus. Secondly, faith, repentance, and baptism go together. The New Testament does not have a concept of an unbaptized Christian. In verse 3 of chapter 6 there, Paul says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, there is an expectation that his listeners have been baptized. Again, the story of in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 19, about Ephesus, illustrates the importance of faith in Jesus. They are not only urged to be baptized, but to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So to summarize this section, two questions with answers. Is it necessary to be baptized in order to be a Christian, to have your sins forgiven and your place in eternity with God secured? To which the answer is no. Later on in the letter, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We are saved by faith in what God has done for us, not by any action we might take. So that's the first question. The second question, is it normal for a Christian to be baptized? And the answer to this is yes. It certainly features big in Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascended. Mark in chapter 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And there is not one instance in the book of Acts where repentance and faith in Jesus is not accompanied by baptism. They always, the believers are baptized. Baptism has been given to us to mark the beginning of new life. So I would say to you, if you've committed your life to Jesus, but have yet to be baptized, just consider those things. Consider whether baptism is right for you. And there will be an opportunity if you want to be baptized. There'll be an opportunity at the end of August where we have a baptism event specially set up. And you'll be able to talk to us about that if that's you think that's the right thing for you. So what does baptism mean for us? So baptism is an action that symbolises something. It symbolises and it declares, first of all, what Jesus has done for us, and secondly, what happens to an individual through the work of the Holy Spirit when he or she responds in faith to what Jesus has done. It actually should be the other way around. Yeah. So what Jesus has done for us and what happens to us individually. And to expand on that, I'm going to use four words that you see listed there on your note sheet. The first one is washed. Paul doesn't specifically address this in the passage, but I think it's an important concept. First of all, because that was part of what Paul's hearers or readers would have understood by the word. It said, one of the ways that the word baptized was used by people in those times was for the act of washing something in water. Something was submerged in the water to wash it. And we see that the water of baptism washes our bodies as a symbol of the washing away of our sins. Paul, again, in another letter to the Corinthians, says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we see it's something that's done by the Spirit, but is symbolized by our baptism. And this links with what Phil said earlier in the year. If you were here, you might remember we talked about Jesus' baptism by John and how that symbolized Jesus taking upon himself the sins of those who had been baptized in water as an act of repentance. The water of our baptism symbolizes the cancelling of our sins, which are then taken on, they've been taken on by Jesus. And we are declaring that we know we are sinners, that we need forgiveness for our sins, and that we repent of them. We're also declaring that the only source of forgiveness is in Christ, who died that we might be forgiven. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, Paul writes, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So that's washed, secondly, buried. And we've seen the argument that Paul has made. I referred to it earlier. The Romans seem to have got hold of the wrong end of the stick in that they're saying because grace, the grace of God is so great, we can just carry on the way we like. If I just read verses 6 to 14. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So Paul is saying that the whole reason for us obeying God is because of grace. We don't disobey God because of grace. We obey God because of grace. Because going into the water of baptism symbolizes death and burial. Symbolizes, first of all, the death of Christ on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin so that we might be forgiven. It also symbolizes our death to sin. It breaks the power of sin over us. Going under the water, we remember and declare Jesus' death for our sins, and that we thereby need not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. So we're buried to sin. We are dead to sin. We are buried and dead to sin. And baptism symbolizes that. But also we're raised. Verse 4, he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've not just died to sin and been left like some sort of corpse, but like Jesus, we've been raised to a new life. And Paul expands again this in the letter to Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In coming out of the water, we are enacting the truth of Jesus' resurrection for us, and we're declaring that we accept the new life that God has given us, and that Jesus has made available to us, and God's Spirit enables us to live. In short, we're saying we want to be who we actually are in Christ. We want to live that out. Fourth word is united. And there's a thread running through what Paul writes about baptism here that I want to make a bit clearer. It is that baptism is not only about us and about Jesus, it's about us in Jesus. It expresses our union with him and our identity in him, and symbolizes that we are united with him. If we look at the passage, verse 3, it says we're baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death. Verse 4, buried therefore with him by baptism. Verse 5, united with him in a death and united with him in a resurrection, verse 6, crucified with him, verse 8, died with Christ, live with him. Verse 11, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism is a personal, public identification of ourselves with Jesus. We're saying our identity is to be found in Jesus. Our relationship with him is what defines us. It's not just an individual thing. Again, drawing on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Baptism in the Spirit, symbolized by baptism in water, is into his body, his people. He's talking about unity of people who came from opposite sides of the two biggest divides of the day. A racial divide between Jews and non-Jews. That's how Jews saw it. If you weren't a Jew, that was it, you're not a Jew. To be included in God's people, you had to become a Jew. The other divide was the big one in the society of the day, between free people and slaves. Paul is saying these formerly divided people, the two biggest divides of the day, are united in Jesus. So we see here that our unity as God's people should override any divides that are placed upon us by others or that we may have in our minds and our attitudes. We're committing ourselves to building and maintaining relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ as an expression of being members of his body. We're saying, this is who I am. We can possibly place our identity in many different things. Things like where we were born, my ethnic group, my job role in life, the football team I support, other sports are available, my political leanings, whether I'm Brexit, Remain, or just confused. There are any number of possibilities. That's not an exclusive list. All those things, it's possible to put our identity in. But if we're Christians, we need to identify ourselves and define ourselves by being in Christ and one of his people. Our allegiance is to him, and we should not let anything else hinder that. So you see on the sheet there some questions for you. First, if you've committed yourself to Jesus and identify with him, has God spoken to you today? How do you want to respond to that? If you haven't committed yourself, again, how do you want to respond? How do you define yourself? And there's a reminder there is an opportunity to talk about baptism with us and proceed to baptism at the end of August, if that's the right thing. But please don't go away today. If God has spoken to you, don't go away without talking to somebody about it. Thank you.